Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We're going to look today at the life of a lady named Ruth in the Bible. Her life is a story of redemption. And you don't redeem something that's not worth something. People that make the ultimate sacrifice for our nation, like Colonel Painter, you heard him say, that this is worth something. The freedoms that we enjoy here are worth it. And so when you understand the life of Ruth, you can understand what redemption really means. Her life is a story of an amazing story of redemption. But remember this about redemption. You don't redeem something unless it's valuable. Now, we've been redeemed by God, which tells you of the value that you have. God values you. And so, you know, there's pawn shop shows on television, on the History Channel. How many of you ever watched the pawn shop show? How many of you know who Chum Lee is? Isn't that crazy? How many of you have never heard of Chum Lee? Raise your hand. Maybe 15% of you. But you just watch the History Channel. Just so you, how many of you, you know, Chum Lee comes across as not the sharpest tack in the box. Would you agree? But this might help you to know how smart Chum Lee really is. Yeah, my understanding is he makes $25,000 an episode. So Chum Lee's not quite so stupid, is he? But, you know, when you watch that show, and I find it interesting because people bring things in that look like they're not worth anything. And before the end of the show, some of those things will be worth $5,000, $10,000, $15,000, $20,000. And they're just these little artifacts. And sometimes, and they always ask, do you want to pawn it or do you want to sell it? Usually people want to sell it, but often people want to pawn it, which means you give it to the pawn shop, they give you money, but for you to get your piece back, you have to go back and pay for it to redeem it back. And so you never, ever pawn something unless it has value. And you never go get something back that isn't valuable to you. The story of Ruth is such a story. She shows us what to do in your life when the wheels come off. Anybody ever have the wheels come off in your life? You know what I mean, don't you? If you live long enough, I promise you, there are going to be things that happen to you in your life you didn't anticipate. Things that happen in your life where you were going along and life was just rolling along and then the wheels fell off. Ruth tells you what to do when that happens in your life. I'd like to tell you if it happens, but we all know that if you live long enough, Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. How many of you have come to find out that Jesus told the truth? In the world, you can have some trouble. And that's exactly of the story of Ruth. She tells us what to do when that happens in our life. All of us have had events happen in our life that make us question things. Why is this happening to me? How did this happen? What, and the whys and the whats. If you live long enough, I promise you, events are going to come into your life. That's going to be an ever-present thing you have to process. Ruth tells us what to do when that happens. She shows us how to learn to live beyond the moments of our life and to trust God, who's a redeemer, and to be able to look to Him when life doesn't make sense. And the story of Ruth goes kind of like this. And let me kind of synopsize her story. And it's not just this morning to tell you the story of a woman's life from Scripture. The title of this series is Extraordinarily Normal. We're talking about how normal people God uses. Because sometimes we impose, distortedly, on people in Scripture that they're different than I am. They have a higher level of something. There's just something superhuman about them for God to have used them. But the truth of it is, they were exceedingly normal. They were extraordinarily normal, just like you are. They had problems like you do. They had weaknesses like you do. And yet they trusted a faithful God who came into their brokenness, came into their life, came into their weaknesses, and did amazing things through their life. We find the story of Ruth beginning with a husband and wife, a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi. They lived in Bethlehem, Judah, and there was a famine. And so, you know, people like to eat. They had two boys. They had a boy named Kilian and one named Mahlon. And so, you know, they were struggling. There wasn't enough food. So Elimelech made a decision that he would go to Moab, the region of Moab, and he would go there for a season of his life to be able to earn some money so that he could feed his family. So he packs up Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion, and off they go to Moab. Well, they actually stayed there for quite a while because the boys grew up there. And then they ended up marrying two women. The one boy married a woman named Orpah. And the other one, he married a woman named Ruth. And, you know, and their plan was on course. You know, we're making it here. The boys, although they married Moabite women, the reality of it was is they were eating. And they eventually were intending to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. And they were going to go back there and resume their life when the famine turned around. Or, you know, the shortage, the issues. And so, but the wheels came off. Well, as time passes, and we don't get the details of this, but we know that it happened, is Elimelech dies, Naomi's husband. Well, that's tragic enough, but you see, but in that culture, particularly in that culture, if there's no male heir in the family, that's devastating. And that's true even today. And so Elimelech dies, but Naomi still has her two boys, her daughters-in-laws, and hopefully someday grandchildren. And a male heir would have been what she would have hungered for and desired in that culture. Well, sadly, both Chilion and Mahlon die as well. Now, we don't know the story behind it. We certainly know the heartache that comes with it. And now her life's just devastated. So Naomi goes to her two daughter-in-laws and she says, listen, my boys are dead now. I have no more sons for you to marry. See, in that culture, that what would occur, that if a woman died without children, that another brother would marry that woman and take her as his wife and raise children in his brother's name so that his brother's name would continue. And she said, I have no more children, so you need to go back to your family, back to where they are and leave me. Well, Orpah takes her up on it and she goes back and they hug and they love each other, but she goes back to her family. But Ruth operates completely differently than Orpah did. Listen in Ruth chapter 1, verse 15. Look, said Naomi, now she's speaking to Ruth. Your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where I go, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Now, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Ruth made a decision that she was going to be loyal to her mother-in-law. Now, you have to understand in this culture what that really meant. Ruth was at an age where she could have went back and found another husband. And had a family and lived a pretty normal life. But she was willing to live a life of sacrifice because she desired to walk with the God of Naomi. She desired to be loyal to her mother-in-law. And that loyalty, there were seeds that she sowed of loyalty. Something you'll learn about the life of Ruth, that seeds of loyalty are incredibly important to sow in your life. Loyalty is a pretty rare commodity today. And what I've learned about loyalty is that you don't know whether you have it until it's tested. If you live long enough, you will get the opportunity to see whether you're willing to be loyal to your God, loyal to the people that you love, because there will always be circumstances that will arise in your life that will give you the opportunity to be disloyal to the God that you serve. And Ruth taught us not to do that. And she made that decision. She shows that the seeds of loyalty can grow into a forest of the favor of God. Now, that would all be fine and good, except she was now giving herself as being the breadwinner for her mother-in-law. Now, if you know anything about that culture, women were degraded. And if you look into the Middle Eastern culture today, they're still degraded. Terribly degraded. And she was going to put herself at risk the rest of her life to care for her mother-in-law. Now, it's bad enough. All that was going on. But when they went back to Bethlehem, Judah, she now leaves her own people. She's now a foreigner in a strange land. And her mother-in-law, when they see her, the people that knew her saw her, they cried out and said, Naomi, she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. And the name Mara means bitter. When your mother-in-law changes her name to bitter, you are in a tough spot. How many of you know when you're, look, there's a lot of mother-in-law jokes and, you know, and people make light of it, the outlaws and all that stuff. But when your mother-in-law changes her name to the word bitter, how many of you know Naomi's, she's chosen a hard road. And so we find this situation occurring now. They're back where they are. They're living where they're living. And let's pick up the story from there. They have to eat. And now Naomi is destitute. There's no one to care for her. So she sends Ruth out into the fields to gather food. See, in that, the Bible actually instructed when you harvested your land, that you were to leave the corners unharvested. And those corners were to be left unharvested for the poor, so that the poor could come out at harvest time and harvest food for themselves. So everybody, when they would harvest their lands, they would leave the corners of the lands alone that they had worked and sown and the crop had risen. And the poor would come. Now, what would happen is that there would be women who would come together because it was a very dangerous thing to do. In fact, as you read through the book of Ruth, and I encourage you to read it, it's only four chapters. You'll find that it was a very dangerous thing to do, so much so that down the road a little bit, you'll see that Boaz tries to protect Ruth. Because what would often happen is that if a woman, particularly a foreign woman, would show up taking from the field, she would very often be raped. And so Naomi, when she sends her, said, "Now you make sure you gather with the women that are there, because it's very dangerous what you're doing. The workers would literally take them out somewhere, rape them, and misuse them and mistreat them. It's a very dangerous thing that she was doing." And so she's working the edges of the field. And then this man shows up. He's the owner. He owns it all. His name's Boaz. And he notices Ruth. And he asked about her. And he said, because he had heard about her, and you're going to find out why in a little bit. And so Boaz was kind to her. In fact, he instructed the workers not to bother her. It had been such a practice, and was such a practice, that women would be molested who came into those situations. He instructed the workers, no one is to harm this woman. And so she goes back to her mother-in-law and tells her about her day of work. And she brings back the food that she brought. Now listen to what she said to her mother-in-law in Ruth chapter 2, verse 19. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. And the name of the man I worked today with was Boaz. She said, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead. She added, now listen to this, "This man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Now let me explain to you what would happen when a situation like Naomi's life occurred. Her husband is dead. Her sons are dead. She has no male heir. Elimelech owned land in Bethlehem, Judah. But that land could not belong to Naomi because of the way the culture worked. So someone in the family would have to pay her or redeem the land for her. And when they would do so, they would give her the money for the land and it would help supplement her life. Now, nobody would do it unless it was beneficial to them. Now, Boaz was one of the kinsmen redeemers, just one of them. And he was not the first in line. There evidently was some type of order who had first say over whether they would take the land or not. Now, what you also became responsible to do when you bought the land is that if there was a wife left, you were to marry her, have children with her, and those children would be raised up in the name of her husband. So that her husband would have seed or would have a lineage or would have progeny throughout the earth. And so, but nobody, the first guy that looked at it basically said this is going to mess up my money. This is not a good deal. I don't want the land. I sure don't want the Moabite woman. And so Boaz then is next in line and he decides to buy the land and to marry Ruth. Now we know he didn't do it because it was financially profitable because it had already been turned down. He was a kinsman redeemer. He went and redeemed the life of Ruth. He redeemed the life of Naomi. And the story goes on to tell you about, let me read it to you here. What happens after he marries her? He takes her to be his wife, and let's read it in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women now said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer." Of course, that's referring to Boaz. "And now may he become famous throughout all of Israel. He will renew your life," talking of the child now, "and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given you birth. And then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Isn't it interesting that wrapped up in this Moabite woman was a king? King David was her great-grandson. What a story of redemption. Ruth, everything about the book of Ruth speaks of the redemptive power of God, of when the wheels fall off in life. And yet, Ruth made the decision, and it was so obvious the kind of woman she was, that they said, Ruth, they said to Naomi, "You know what, Naomi? You're better off with Ruth than if you had seven sons." That speaks to something of this woman's faith in God, her willingness to have the loyalty to her God and to the people that she loved. Now, another interesting thing is this. Boaz, of course, had a mom and dad. And do you ever wonder why Boaz, who would be, if the equivalency, say, a CEO of a company, would go marry somebody from the fields? It would be paramount to a CEO walking into the business that he runs or owns, and he goes into the business or into that company, and as he's walking into the building, there's a woman on the streets earning money enough to eat lunch. And she's cleaning things, and maybe she's just doing whatever. She's just trying to earn a living. She's washing whatever, cleaning whatever. She certainly wouldn't be somebody that would catch the eye of the CEO. But wouldn't it be interesting, I mean, if you heard the story that a CEO walking into the building, this woman captured his attention, and he marries this woman, say, 6 months later. That would be a very unusual thing, because that's not typically who he's going to be drawn to. What is it in Boaz that made him attracted and made him understand that there was value in Ruth, no matter what her portion in life was? See, his mother was a woman named Rahab. But the Bible calls her Rahab the harlot. Another word is for that is a prostitute. Now, there are other words. I used them on a Christmas Eve one service, and that didn't go over real well, so I'll leave it right there. If you were not here on that Christmas Eve, I will leave it right there. But I did a message on Christmas Eve when it was over. My wife took me aside and said, "Baby, what are you doing? It's Christmas Eve. Read the Christmas story." And I talked about the four women in Jesus' lineage. And one of them, of course, was Ruth. And two of the women in the lineage of Jesus were actually prostitutes. And I used a word that, you know, is a common word. But anyway, Michelle was saying, "Baby, can you do the baby Jesus story next time, please?" And all I know, looking when I hear this from my wife, I know something is wrong. When I hear a "what in the world, John Nuzzo, what are you thinking?" And typically I'm not. So it's. But anyway, you see, what happened with Rahab is that when Joshua overcame Jericho, the spies went in to spy out the land. And when they were found out, they went and Rahab hid them. And they came to Rahab and said, "Are these men with you right now? Are these the spies?" And she hid them from or they would have been killed, of course. And now she basically ran a brothel. And she was a prostitute. And Rahab hid them. And then she said, "When God, your God, delivers my people into your hand, will you spare me?" And she took a scarlet rope, which represents redemption. And she hung that rope outside of her window. And they said, "When we see that rope, we will spare all in that house." And Rahab's whole family was spared as Joshua overcame Jericho with the people of God. And though, but then a man named Salmon ends up marrying Rahab. And yet Rahab is referred to as Rahab the harlot. And yet God chose Rahab the harlot to give birth to a man named Boaz, who would marry a woman named Ruth, who would give birth to a man named Obed, who would give birth to a man named Jesse, who would give birth to a man named David, who would be the king of Israel, who Messiah would be referred to as the son of David. And so here we see this young man, this wonderful young man, Boaz, who grew up with a mother who was known as Rahab the harlot. And he said, there was great value in my mother, even though... See, God didn't define her as by her past. He didn't define Rahab by her past. And somehow, Boaz was raised with that mindset. And God is able to see the preciousness in people, even when life has been very difficult. And when people are very, very easily willing to give up. See, God is so full of redemption. Most people see God and getting help and anything good from God like a sponge that you have to just squeeze until maybe a drop of it comes out. But it's just the opposite with the God that we serve. He's so full of love, so full of grace, so full of mercy. Have you ever tried to pick up a full sponge and not drip water? It's impossible. That's how God is. He's the full sponge. James called him the open-handed giving God who gives without reproach and fault-finding. And yet religion has painted God to be anything but a redeemer. It's painted him really to be a judge. Someone who wants to come to cripple you, to harm you, to make you pay, to get even with you. And yet Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through me the world might have life. And so the story of Ruth, it just abounds with a story of redemption. From Ruth to Boaz, to Boaz's mother Rahab, to a woman working on the edges of a field, to being now the great-grandmother of the king of all of Israel. And she wasn't even a Jew, she was a Moabite. That's why the scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, these words. He said, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. In other words, you were redeemed by the blood of the lamb. You were redeemed by the price that it cost God to purchase you was the blood of Jesus. See, so often we devalue our life by our circumstances. Well, I've gone through this, or I'm this, or I've lost this. People often define their lives by their losses. I've lost this, I've lost that. But God never defines you by your losses, ever. You'll hear people, hey, tell me about yourself, I'm divorced. Well, that's something that's happened to you, but that's not who you are. Well, I'm poor, or I'm broke, or I'm sick, and we define ourselves by these things, and we actually, by doing that, devalue ourselves, and we disagree with what God says about us. You are so valuable to God, and so worthy of redemption that He didn't redeem you with money, silver or gold or anything that would perish. When he looked at you and evaluated what your value to Him, the only thing worthy of your soul was the blood of His Son. So when you begin to think of your life, think in terms of your value being based on what God said. See, you don't redeem things that have no value. You don't do it. And when you understand you hold value to God, you begin to expect redemption from God. You begin to expect God to show up, even when the wheels fall off, even when you don't understand, even when it doesn't make sense. You expect your God to show up in your life because of His great mercy and His great love. But I have to ask you a question. How does a redeemed person, as we wind this down this morning, how does a redeemed person think? How does a redeemed person act? What does a redeemed person expect in life? If we're not careful, we're going to do it like Ruth, not just for a season of your life, but you can live your whole life in the edges of the field. You can live on the corners or the leftovers. Redeemed people expect more than that. Redeemed people, though they may start in the edge of the field, expect to have their life redeemed and God to lift them. It's exactly what every person should expect in Him. It belongs to you as a Christian. If you're not careful, you can live on the edges of the field in your married life your whole life. There are so many of us in this room, so many precious people, that you never had the first clue of what a good marriage looked like. Your parents may have divorced, or your parents may have had a horrible marriage. You may go and may not even have anyone you can look to in your family that had a decent marriage. And then you got married with the same mindset. And you're struggling and it's so difficult. And you might even be two Christians and you might think you're being noble but saying things like this. Well, we're just kind of going to, you know, we're going to tough it out for the kids. You know, we're going to stay together for the kids. Well, instead of just staying together and looking at your marriage like a prison sentence, Why not getting out from the edge of the field, come together as a husband and wife and say, God, we need your redemption here. We ask you to show up. Show us, teach us, grace us to be able, by Jesus, to be able to walk with you in such a way that what we've experienced our whole life doesn't have to follow through to us. We won't live on the edges of the field in our marriage any longer. When it comes to raising your kids, you can let the culture tell you what to do. You can let the culture so embed itself in your kids that it will literally push them in places they don't want to be. And look, life's imperfect. But the fact of it is that no matter what you experience, you and I, we've got to do just like Ruth. When the wheels come off, you stop and you say, my God is faithful. I don't understand everything. This doesn't make sense to me. But God, you're faithful to me. And I trust you to redeem my life, to redeem the situation. Whether it's your marriage, whether it's your relationships, whether it's your body, whether it's just how you expect everyday life to be. A redeemed person expects God to show up in their life because He's their Father. And if you are valuable enough to redeem, you are valuable enough to lift. That's why the Bible said, if God be for you, who can stand against you successfully? It's an amazing thing to walk with a living God that loves you. Wrapped up within Ruth's decision to follow Naomi was a total restoration, not just of Ruth's life, but of Naomi's life. Wrapped up in that decision, in her willingness to be faithful to a God that she knew exceeded her faithfulness, was a faithfulness that would live beyond her own life into the children and her grandchildren, as Naomi would become the great-great-grandmother of King David, and Ruth would become the great-grandmother of King David. It's an amazing thing. Boaz. But it's an amazing when you see that Ruth gets put, listen now, right into the lineage of Jesus. She went from the edges of the field into being into the lineage of the Son of God. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And of course, Boaz is her mother-in-law. Ruth's mother-in-law, Boaz's mother, Rahab, was a prostitute. You think about it, a prostitute and a Moabite woman drawn right into the lineage of Jesus. You know, I studied out and was reading through some of the things about Rahab. And you know that there are some Christians who will try to actually discount that the Rahab that they're speaking of could not have been Rahab the harlot. And you know why? Because they can't imagine that God would take a woman who was a brothel owner, who was a prostitute, and make her in the lineage of the Son of God. Which tells you how far Christians have fallen from an understanding of a redemptive God. It's the very picture of who God is. He goes into the most broken things, the most broken places, and He will make something amazing out of that broken person. Because He's faithful and He loves us with an everlasting love. It's so important. The question I want to kind of wind up with is this. What's on the other side of my decision, your decision to go after God with all your heart? What's on the other side of it? What's on the other side of walking in loyalty toward God and being faithful no matter what's happening in your life? You know, tonight, 6:00, 5:45, the doors open. Michelle and I will be here doing the 101 class. That's church membership, learning about what we do here, what your part can be here, whether this is a place you belong. It's a kick the tires event kind of thing. Is this really where God's called me to be? If you're a Christian and you know the Lord, and you've never connected to a church or aren't connected to a church, and you're coming to Victory, yet you've never really embedded yourself and said, this is where God's called me, how long do you want to live on the edge? How long do you want to live in the edges of the field? Stop praying about doing it. Stop thinking about doing it. Stop putting some dinner somewhere over it. Get here tonight if you've not yet been to a 101 and get busy in the things of God for your life. And let Him begin to do things in your life. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, when I get this together and when I get that together. Can I tell you this? You ain't never putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. Only Jesus puts Humpty Dumpty. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't do it. Now, you ever think about Humpty Dumpty? Sat on all the king's horses and all the king's men, couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. I understood the king's men, but how come king's horses could put back up? I don't know how horses could have done that to begin with. But all the king's horses and all the king's men will not put your life back together again, and you won't either. And I can tell you this, time is not your friend. What is your friend is Jesus. And I want to encourage you, if you've not been to 101, you show up tonight. Don't pray about it. Go for it. Amen. Show up, show up, show up. Let me ask you this. What kings are trapped inside your present condition? Maybe your unwillingness to trust the love of the Father. Like Ruth, a king was inside of her. What kings are trapped inside of you tonight? What king is sitting there, whether it's a relational king or financial or emotional or mental? What is meant for your life, like Ruth, to produce once you're even gone? What kings are trapped inside you that you and I are choosing to live like Ruth can go on the other side of this life and experience the faithfulness of God? Doesn't mean life's perfect. It doesn't mean you won't have things happen in your life. It doesn't mean that there's not an enemy. In fact, the Bible, Jesus said, there is a thief, referring to Satan and his kingdom, who comes for one simple reason, to just simply to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. Stop buying into the religious lies about God. Stop buying into those lies about that God's out to get you and if I walk into the church, the walls will collapse. No. God loved you so much, He paid an amazing price. So many people live so far below the redemption that belongs to them in Christ. When this series is over, I'm actually going to do another. So the next series, I'm going to talk to you about your authority as a believer in Christ. What it means to have authority as a Christian. How to exercise that authority. When this series, the Extraordinarily Normal series, is over, we're going to talk about how you can rise above life, how you can walk in the authority that belongs to you as a Christian. The story is told, and this is a true story, of a man named Thomas Martinez, who lived in Bolivia. Right around the year 2000, he was 67 years old, and he was living on and off the streets. He was kind of doing a lot of petty crime. He was 67. He was drunk all the time, doing drugs, doing petty theft to support his habit. So the police, he was a nuisance. They often would, they would always be looking for him and those that, just that were criminals. And his life had deteriorated. He was 67 years old. He was married and divorced. And his ex-wife dies. It's a true story. She leaves him $6 million. Now, don't you know when your ex-wife leaves you $6 million? And yet, Thomas doesn't know about it. So, actually, the police, who are aware of who he is, and this became widely known in Bolivia, that they began to look for him. And they almost apprehended him one time, and he got away. And today, if he were alive, he'd be 80 years old, and there's no way he's living with the lifestyle he was living this long. He's dead now. But when the police came for him, he thought they were coming to judge him, punish him, to hold him accountable for his sins. And what they were trying to do was give him $6 million. And that's exactly how people are with God. When God shows up in their life, they think He's coming to get even, to judge you for your sins, to make you pay. And Jesus said, I did not come into the world to make you pay. I came into the world to pay for you. I didn't come into the world to make you redeem yourself. I came into the world to redeem you. And that's exactly what happened here. This poor man lived and died. Think of it. He was scrounging, probably eating out of garbage cans, and every bit of $6 million belonged to him. And we, like Martinez, often think that God is coming to judge us like He thought the police were, instead of understanding that He's come to redeem us. Let me close with one scripture. Matthew 13. Jesus is speaking, and He said in Matthew 13, 45 and 46. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found the one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. I've heard people for years say, Jesus is the pearl of great price. That is not true. You are the pearl of great price. The merchant is Jesus. You are the pearl of great price. And he said, when he found you, he went and sold all that he had to purchase you. And that's exactly the story of Jesus. That when he looked at you and he looked at me, and he didn't say you were worthless. He didn't call you a Rahab the harlot or a Ruth a Moabite. He didn't define you by what you were or what you did or what was done to you. He valued you so much that he paid a debt that he didn't owe. And the Bible said that when he found that pearl of great price, he went and gave all that he had. And that's what Jesus did. He was that merchant. You are the pearl. He went on the cross and paid all that could be paid to find you. Now, I understand people running away from religion. I get it. But I don't understand running away from a God that loves you like that. Walking with a God that loves you like that can change your everyday life. Can change everything about your life. Can take you from where you are today, and He will bring you to where He desires you to be tomorrow. He is faithful. He said, but I'm not so faithful. But aren't you glad you serve a God that is? And you will only find the strength to be faithful when you walk with Him. Because by His grace, He will sustain you. By His grace, He will empower you. He will make things in your life beautiful that today are broken. And He has the power to do it. And He's faithful. And He will bring it to pass in your life because of His great, amazing love for you. So I want to pray for every person here this morning under the sound of my voice that you would embrace the love of God for your life. That you would embrace the redemption that belongs to you. That you expect to get out of the edges of the field and to live in your full inheritance as a Christian. Because that is every one of us in this room. It belongs to you. It belongs to you. It belongs to you. God paid an amazing debt for you to have it. And we want to embrace it. We want to receive it and walk by faith in it. Would you bow your heads with me first? I want to pray for every person first. Then I want to give that invitation for those who may not know Christ. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're here right now, just let me pray generally a prayer that every one of us, I would assume, could raise our hand for this, including me. If you're here today and you'd say, you know, there's some areas of my life that I've lived on the edge of the field, that I've not yet let God show up in my life. I've not let the Redeemer have His way in my life. I've kind of pushed back. I've pushed back from God in such a way that I've not embraced His full redemption in my life. Instead of me looking to who He is and how much He loves me, I've kept my eyes on what's happened to me, what I've done or what's been done to me. And I take my eyes off of all of that, and I turn my eyes to You. And as the song says, that the things of this world will fade, they'll grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And Father, I pray for Your redemption that belongs to us in Christ, for every person in this room to go after it with all their heart, to understand that You went after them, that You love them, that You're for them, that You have a purpose for their life, that no matter where they find themselves this day, that You aren't done with them, that even if things are well, that You want to lift them even higher because they've known Your name. You are faithful. And so, Lord, I pronounce and speak the blessing of heaven over every person in this room. No matter what they may be facing, no matter what they may be struggling with, I pronounce that blessing over their life. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank You for that. And I speak that blessing over every person in this room. Lord, I pray for people in this room that need healing in their body. And I ask You to do a great work. Lord, I thank You for that healing room that after this service, if there's people that need healing in their body, they can go to the healing room and people can pray for them and believe God with them and expect You to show up in their life. People in this room that You may have surgery scheduled, go to that room. And Lord, I pray that You just do a great work in their life as we join our faith with them, even as they walk through those medical procedures. I speak the blessing of heaven over broken families, over marriages that are struggling, over people that just have not just given up on a relationship, but have given up on themselves. And Lord, I pray that You breathe hope into every heart, that You bring a fire of freshness, not of our commitment to You, but that we would be aware of Your commitment to us. And that would so touch our heart that we would respond to Your love and love You back. It's Your commitment to us that gives us the platform to commit to You. And so, Lord, I pronounce that over Your people. I speak that blessing over every life. As heads remain bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if today you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, where would you spend it? The most important decision you will ever make in your life is not what job you will do or who you will marry. It's not even how long you live. The most important decision you will have ever made in your life is, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with the one who came and called you the pearl of great price, who came and gave all that he had. He didn't come to make you religious. He didn't come to make you think you could earn this. You could not redeem yourself. So I ask you, what about Jesus? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you. So I'm sure I must have done that sometime in my life. Can I think this through? If I showed up at your house and knocked on your door, and then the next day somebody said, did John come to your house? You say, well, yes. Did you let him in or didn't you? You wouldn't say, well, I must have let him in. You'd know for certain whether I came in or not. Asking Jesus into your life is definitive. If you're not certain you've done that, don't leave this place without the author of life living in you. Don't leave this place putting faith in church. Well, I went to church, or I'm a church member, or I was baptized or confirmed. There is no church sacrament that can make you right with God. There is no church or church membership that can make you right with God. There is no pastor, there is no priest, there is no religious leader, including this church, including this pastor, including any sacrament here in this church. Only by accepting Christ into your life will you have the gift of eternal life. Will you make eternity your eternal home? Will you pass from death into life because of His great love for you? So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, say, Pastor John, I don't know what would happen to me if today I drew my final breath and slipped into an eternity. I don't know. Would you please pray for me? I want to invite Jesus into my heart to be the Lord of my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you desire to be included in that prayer, I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. This is not about religion. Well, I'm not a religious person. Fine, and don't become one. Become a Christian that walks with the living God who wants to show up in your everyday life. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, you'd say, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to accept Him as the Savior of my life. I want to receive Him today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're at in your seat. If you desire to make Christ the Lord of your life, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you raise your hand up right now so I can see it and I'll pray for you? Do it right now and we'll pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Young man, thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, please include me with those many, many people that just did. I want to be included. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you so much. Anyone else, say, include me, Pastor John, in that prayer. I want to make Him my Lord. I want to receive Him into my life. I'm not sure I've done that. One last moment as we wait on you. Your eternity is so important. Thank you. God bless you so much. Up on the risers, thank you. Thank you so much. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment as I wait on you for your eternity. An eternal decision. And one last moment as I look across this crowd. If you've not yet given your life to Him and you want to be included in that prayer, thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am now heaven bound. And I boldly confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.